This morning's reading is taken from Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, break their bones in pieces, chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot? Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." This is what the Lord says. "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they could proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Israel, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will become upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, please do keep Micah chapter 3 open in front of you. Before I pray to start, just a quick plug. Next weekend, I'm leading a men's time away for some of the guys here in the 11 a.m. Congregation, and there's still four places left for that. We're going to be looking at sanctification and how God's Spirit changes us. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. We'll go on a lovely country walk as well. So if you are free next weekend, it's only £60, and there are a few spaces left. And you can get a flyer from the back of church or come to speak to me. But as we come to God's word, and it is a heavy word, isn't it? That was a heavy reading. Let's come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that you know what we need. And we pray, Father God, that we today might have humble hearts so that we may be ready to listen. In the name of Jesus, amen. Are you tempted to live a greedy life? You're tempted to live a greedy life. In our materialistic world, in the rich West, it is quite tempting, isn't it, to live a greedy life. I was reading in the papers the other day, apparently there is a wave of what is being described as quiet quitting. So people who don't really like their jobs, but they sort of need the money, so they just don't really do their jobs, but they just take the money. So they might log on to their computer at home at 9 a.m. and not really do very much work during the day, the bare sort of minimum that is required for them not to get noticed, and they'll just take their pay packet at the end of the day. Quiet quitting. Greed. I was in the barbers the other day, getting a nice fresh trim. Thank you for noticing. And there were two guys next to me who used to work with each other. And they were talking to each other. And one of them was boasting about, at his job, how he'd gone on a 4-hour lunch break and his boss hadn't noticed and he just got away with it. But actually he owed his boss time. And he said he just took money. It's tempting to live a greedy life. It's tempting to go for the fast fashion sort of option, even though we're questionable about its ethics, because we want to look the part. And it's cheap. And it's quite easy pointing fingers out there. We'll point them in here. I had some inheritance recently, and I had this real wrestling, because I was like, does the Lord God require me to tithe this? Like every good gift is from his hand. Does he require me to tithe this? God has been very kind to me. In the last few years, I've been able to actually start saving in a way I haven't ever really been able to do before. And so I've finally now got actual interest on the money that I'm saving. Does the Lord God require me to tithe the interest? Because it's interesting, I think about the inheritance, I think about the interest, I think that's like, and it's, there's so many things that I want. And yet I know that God calls me to tithe, that every good gift is from his hand, and I should give it to him. It's interesting our hearts, isn't it? In this materialistic age, in this rich West, are you ever tempted to greed? Tempted by greed. And here in Micah, we read of a people who are tempted by greed. And we see that, and we've seen that last week in Micah chapter 2, verse 9. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. In this society, the poor and the innocent are having their homes taken by the rich and the powerful. And it's particularly the poor and innocent here are being spoken of widows. They're having their homes taken, so even their children don't have a livelihood. And it's the rich and the powerful who are doing it. And Micah, we've sort of saw, is speaking in a particular historical context. And that context matters as we come to these strong words of judgment. In this context, the kingdom of Israel has been divided into two. You have the south, you have the north, and you have the south. The north is made up of 10 tribes. And Assyria has come in and it has invaded the north and has taken it over. And you are now just left with the two tribes in the south, with Jerusalem as their capital. And they're filled with fear that this mighty power of Assyria is going to come like a flood and crush them. They're filled with that fear. And here in Micah, we're being told why they're filled with that fear and why Assyria came. Because of the greed and the sin that existed in that land. And the words here in Micah, they're strong words. In verses 1 to 4, we're seeing that evil-loving leaders, God will not answer. Evil-loving leaders, God will not answer. Verse 1. Then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Now, I don't think we're meant to read these verses and assume that cannibalism is going on. But we are meant to read these verses and see what this cannibalism is being a metaphor of. That these rich civic leaders, which these first few verses are aiming at, these civic leaders who are either enacting the robbery out of greed or enabling it to happen, because they're stealing from the poor and from the innocent, it is like they're taking the people, chopping them up, putting them in a pot, cooking them and eating them. That's how wicked and cruel their act of theft and robbery and greed is. And this imagery of cannibalism is meant to make us feel sick. because what they have done is sick. And how does God respond to this? Verse 4. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. Do you know that experience of picking up a phone to call a friend? And it starts ringing, and it's just ring, ring, ring. So you think to yourself, okay, it's all right, I'll just try a bit later. And you pick up the phone to call your friend again, and it's just ring, ring, ring. And there is no answer. Because these leaders love evil, they will pick up the phone, they will cry out to God, and it will ring, 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 and there will be no answer. Micah then moves on his attention from verse 5 to verse 8 to the religious authorities and the religious leadership. And we see in verse 5 to 8 our second point: profiteering prophets, God will not speak to. Profiteering prophets, God will not speak to. Verse 5. This is what the Lord says: as for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. What Micah is saying is that there exists in this kingdom prophets who are out for profit. So it works a little bit like this. If you give the prophet something, maybe if you give them just something as simple as food, if you give them something, then they will prophesy peace over you. They will prophesy good things over you. They will prophesy blessings over you. But if you don't give them something to eat, if you don't give them something, then they will prophesy war over you. Then they will prophesy curses over you. Even if you are poor and desolate and have nothing to give them, that is what they will do, because they are profiteering prophets. And how will God then act? Verse 6. Therefore night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. The prophets, they were living in the light. They were living in the light because they were receiving prophecies from the Lord. These prophecies were being used to guide the people of God so they could stick fast to God's covenant, God's word, and know how to act and know how to live. And these prophecies, it's like they were living in the daylight. They knew how to live. They knew where to go. But now, because they're profiteering prophets, and because of their wickedness, and because of their greed, the sun has set. And they now live in the nighttime. And they're scrambling in the dark, because God is no longer speaking to them. And he is no longer guiding them. And in contrast, though, to these profiteering prophets, we see a spirit-filled prophet in verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. In contrast to these profiteering prophets, we have Micah, who is filled by the Spirit. And the Spirit then enables him through power and might, but also through justice. So through strength, but also through a love of that which is righteous and good. And what does the filling of the Spirit enable him to do? Mighty, mighty acts and words? What mighty acts does it enable him to do? It enables him to declare to Jacob his transgressions and Israel his sin. It enables him to hold a mirror up to these profiteering prophets and these evil-loving leaders, so they may see themselves for who they truly are. And then Micah goes on, verses 9 to 12. And in verses 9 to 12, He moves on from just talking to the religious leaders of the previous verse, and he's now talking to rulers generally. And in his third point from verses 9 to 12, justice despising rulers, God is not with. Justice despising rulers, God is not with. Let's see what he has to say to them, verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord, for the Lord's support, and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. What fools these justice-despising leaders are. What fools that they who would be so greedy, who give the judgment you want to hear if you give them a bribe, who will teach you the lessons you want to learn at a price, and who will give you the prophecies that you require for a fortune. How foolish these justice-despising rulers are that they would think that God was still with them. Because these rulers, they have been born in the covenant. They know the covenant that was made with Abraham. They know that the covenant was made with Moses. They have been told and taught the law of God. They know God's word. And yet, even though they're part of that covenant and know the law, they're so happy and at ease with themselves to do great acts of cruelty and wickedness and greed. They're so foolish that they think God wouldn't care, that he'd still be on their side. There's Assyria with its mighty army is about to come down and destroy them. They would think that God would protect them because he was still with them. But the truth is verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The Temple Hill a mound overgrown with thickets. The Temple Hill, a mound being overgrown with thickets, that's a dramatic statement when you think about what the temple was for an Israelite back in the day. The temple was a place where you came to meet with the living God. The temple was a place where you came to offer your sacrifices. The temple was a place where you came to give him your prayers. The temple was the heart of Jewish religion. And yet here God is saying that he is going to allow the destruction of this meeting place so that people won't even be able to come and meet with him anymore. If I wanted to meet with you here in Maidenhead, there's plenty of places we could go, aren't there? We could go and have a pizza at Presto. We could go and have a cocktail at Copper Club. We could go for a lovely walk down the River Thames. I could come and visit you in your home. So many places I could meet you. But it doesn't matter how many places there are, if you're not here, then I can't meet you. And God is saying to these justice-despising rulers that he is not with them. So as we meditate on Micah chapter 3, what is it that the Lord is saying to us? Well, as we meditate, the Lord is saying to us, if you're not walking God's ways, then you're not walking with God. If you're not walking God's ways, then you are not walking with God. These religious leaders, they should have known better. They were part of God's covenant people. They knew the law and they were ignoring the law. They were not walking in the ways which they had been taught. They were following the greed of their own hearts and committing great acts of sin and wickedness. And so now this moment of chaos and Assyria is rising and their destruction is before them. And in this moment, what do you think they would do as they're filled with fear at this invasion which is coming? Well, they'd do what any of us would do. They would pray to the Lord and ask for his help. They would seek his guidance through visions so they may know what to do. They would rely on his presence to protect them. They would do what any of us would do. And yet, they were not walking in the Lord's ways, and so the Lord was not with them. So when they prayed, there was no answer. When they asked for guidance, they received none, and the Lord was not there to protect them. If you are not walking in the Lord's ways, then he is not with you. And we hear this truth from the very lips of Christ. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there will be people who will say, Lord, Lord, who believe, Lord, Lord. And yet they will not be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And this same idea is then repeated in the book of James. And James tells us that even the demons believe in God and they shudder. But we need to be a people who hear God's word and who do God's word. If you are not walking in the ways of God, then you are not walking with God. A few years ago, as part of my training into ministry, I had to read this book called The Danger of Christian Practices. And each of the chapters of this book looked at a different habit, practice, which we do as in the church, in the modern church, and sort of shined a light on how there is danger, or there can be danger within. And there was this pretty poignant and striking and difficult chapter to read on the topic of prayer. And this chapter took a historical look of some prayers of some women from the past and looked at their prayer journals. And there was something really beautiful about these prayers from these women from the past. There was the way they spoke about God, the meditations that they had, their reliance on him for help with a particular task. And yet this beauty was twisted. It was a twisted beauty because who these women were. These were slave-owning South American women. And they were praying prayers about their slave ownership. And the point that this book was making, this chapter was making, is that prayer is a beautiful gift from the Lord. But it is not just automatically positive. We cannot say, just because I am praying, this is an automatically positive thing. We need to be hearing those words of Jesus Christ, that it is not just Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father who will enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to be hearing these words of Micah chapter 3, that if you are not walking in the ways of the Lord, then the Lord is not walking with you. We need to hear these words, and we need to hear them in our age, in this Western world, which is so rich. In this materialistic world, which just shoves another item in the front of our face every time we open a magazine or watch TV or turn on the radio. We need to hear it in a world which loves greed. If you are not walking in the ways of the Lord, then you are not walking with God. And as we hear this word, and as we meditate upon it, we also need to let the good news of Micah speak to us as well. Because there is such good news here. Because the good news is that God has sent his spirit to fill his prophets so that hearts will turn back to him. And that is amazing news. It is amazing that God sent Micah so that he would be a spirit-filled prophet and so that he could proclaim this truth to a people who are lost in greed. And actually, God's word tells us how some of those people responded. Let's turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 26 on page 787. Page 787. Jeremiah 26. And here we have some people who are looking back at the time when Micah came and are reporting how one king responded to Micah. So Jeremiah 26, verse 17. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people, Micah of Maresheph prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judea. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, king of Judea, or anyone else in Judea put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. God sent a spirit-filled prophet. He sent this spirit-filled prophet to a greedy nation. And here we have a response. Hezekiah heard this spirit-filled prophet, and out of the fear and reverence and awe that he had for the Lord, he repented. And so the Lord relented. And actually the story goes, the history goes, that Assyria did invade the southern kingdom. They did come like a flood, but the flood only reached to the gates of Jerusalem, and it never made it in. Actually, God did protect that city, and he drove the Assyrians out. Hezekiah heard the prophet. He repented and the Lord relented, so this judgment would not come upon them. And as the Lord God filled Micah with his spirit so that the people might turn, well, the Lord God sent the spirit when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry. When Jesus began his earthly ministry at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove and filled him, so he could achieve that earthly ministry. So he could go out to the people and tell them their sins so that those who are lost could come back home. And as we celebrate today here at Pentecost, and Pentecost Sunday, that God the Father and God the Son have sent God the Spirit down on earth to fill his prophets and his preachers so that those who are lost in every corner of the earth could come home. So that those who are just living in greed and selfishness and wickedness could come back. And isn't God kind? Isn't there just a kindness to God? That he just doesn't leave us in our sin, but he sends his spirit to bring us back, to teach us and to tell us these words, these convicting words, these hard words, these heavy words to a greedy and materialistic age. And yet if heard and if repented and if we repent, then the Lord relents. And if heard and if believed and if enacted, then we who are in Christ will never have to have this fear of this judgment. Because we who are in Christ will never have to know that experience of giving our prayers to God and not having them answered. We who are in Christ, he will always answer our prayers. We who are in Christ will never have to have that fear that he will not guide us. Because he will always guide his people in Christ. And we who are in Christ have no fear that he will not protect us from that final day of judgment. But he will take us home. Isn't God kind that he would give us his spirit, that he would pour it out on this earth, that he would fill it with prophets and with preachers, so that we might hear this message to a greedy world and be able to come home? Isn't God kind? Let's spend a moment just meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings, Lord of lords, please forgive us, Father, those times when we give in to the idols of this world, to materialism and greed. and we overlook the wicked which is done. Thank you, Father God, that you have sent us your Spirit so that this word of rebuke might be heard throughout the world and here in Maidenhead. And help us, Father God, to hear and to repent and to trust. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.